into the boat and go before him to the other side, he being Jesus, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Amen. Jesus here, at the end of this passage, gives a gentle rebuke to Peter, saying, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" It's a gentle rebuke. It's a simple phrase, one sentence. But in that one sentence, there is much deep theological content to mine. "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" From that one sentence, we come face to face with a very important theological truth. And it is this: that faith and doubt are not mutually exclusive. Let me say that again. Faith and doubt are not mutually exclusive. But in fact, for most Christians, for most of us who would call ourselves Christians, we live this life with faith in Christ, but at the same time, we encounter many doubts along the way. The doubts can be, you know, very small or minor, or they can be very severe and debilitating. We all meet that, those bumps along the road. Sometimes they're little speed bumps. At other times, they seem like they're mountains in the way. I remember when I was a sophomore at NYU, I had been a Christian then for about 5 years or so, and I was growing in my faith steadily. I had several leadership roles along the way. I was, you know, involved in the campus ministry. I was involved in my church, and things were going along just fine. I was in small group. I was participating, at the same time trying to conquer the world, as I mentioned, right? But I was growing in my faith steadily. But then I suddenly, one day, I just had this doubt just creep into my heart, into my mind, that said, "What if God is not real? What if this whole thing is just a made-up fantasy? It's a sham." And then in this doubt, like, just gripped my heart. It gripped my heart. And I was thinking more about it. And then, you know, for somebody who was pretty serious about Christianity and really growing in it, for me to hear that or feel that at that time, it was like my whole world got turned upside down. Everything got turned upside down because God was becoming a bigger and bigger part of my life. And I remember I shared this with friends and other brothers and sisters, and you know, I was like, I don't know what to do. And they were really nice, and they were trying to help me. But one thing that I often heard was they would say to me, "Ulysses, you know, you should pray about that. You should pray." I don't think they really knew what to say. So they just said, "Brother, you should pray." And I was like, "Okay, thank you. That's nice and stuff." But in my head, I'm like, but that doesn't help me because I don't even know if there's somebody there that I'm praying to. So that doesn't really help me. And this struggle went on for a month or 2 months. And then eventually, by God's grace, and I did pray. Okay, I did take their advice. I did pray. Eventually, I came through that. And my faith in God was strengthened. And actually, it became like a spiritual milestone, like a marker in my life where later on in my life, when I doubted again, or when Satan tried to, you know, cast those doubts upon me, I was able to look back at that moment and say, you know, devil, I already been through this. Get out of here. I'm tired of this. I know God is real. But for me, that was a big period of doubt. It shook me. It made it hard to pray. It made it my relationship with God difficult. We all as Christians will go through doubt. Doubt is not mutually exclusive to the life of faith. At times, we will struggle with little doubt. At times, we will struggle with great doubt. It will be there. It doesn't mean you're not a Christian. But what we want to do is, we want to remove that doubt from our hearts so that we would be able to worship God fully. At the end of this passage, it says that those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. That's what we want to do. We want to remove that doubt in our life about God's existence, about God's love, about God's feelings towards us, about God's commitment to us, about God's promises. We want to remove whatever obstacles, whatever doubt is there, so that we would be able to really enter in and worship God. Amen? You tracking? Okay, that's what we want to do. And in this passage, we see the disciples go through different kinds of doubt. And we want to look at what they experienced, and we want to see how we also can have doubt removed from our lives. So what happened here? Jesus and the disciples, they had, you know, they were very, very busy with ministry. They just fed, you know, 20,000 people, right? The catering event of the year. And they did it with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, right? You know, it's, forget about it. If Jesus had his own reality cooking show, you forget about it, right? Iron Chef, done, right? It's like, Bobby Flay's like, I can't compete, right? He just fed 20,000 people, 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. Disciples are tired from, like, bending over and picking up bread. Every time they picked up a piece, yeah, I doubted. Oh, I'm sorry, I doubted, right? Filled up a whole 12 basketfuls, right? Means something, right? Each one had a full basket of stuff to pick up. And they're really busy, and they're just doing all this ministry. And then here, right after that, Jesus tells the disciples to get in the boat ahead of him, to go on their own, and to go across the sea to the other side. And apparently, I'm sure Jesus said, I'll catch up with you later on, right? So the disciples obediently get in that boat, and they start rowing across. And as they're rowing across this sea, things are going okay. They got a couple of experienced fishermen with them. They know what they're doing. But then the wind begins to pick up, and then the wind is making the waves pick up, and things are getting choppy as they're rowing across the sea. Now, the wind keeps picking up. Things are getting worse and worse. It says eventually here that they were beaten by the waves, right? They were being hammered by these waves. The wind was howling, gusting. The waves were smashing the boat. They were probably dumping water out of the boat, and they were stuck. They were rowing for hours, and they were stuck because the wind was against them. They're in the middle of this sea, and they're going nowhere, and they're in a dangerous situation. Those seas back then, no joke. Those flimsy little boats, not so good. It makes me think about the migrant crossings right now in the sea, right? In those small little boats. These disciples were in a small little boat, and they were in a dangerous situation, and they were not able to get across. And I wonder what they were thinking at that time. What went through their head as they were out there rowing in that boat all alone by themselves, trying to get across, and they couldn't? I think one thought that might have crossed through their minds is, man, why isn't God with us? Where is Jesus? What's going on? He told us to get in the boat. He told us to go across. Didn't he know that this could have happened? I mean, these seas are not safe. But we trusted him. We just went across. And look at the situation that we're in right now. I mean, this guy cast out demons, he healed the sick, he just fed 20,000 people, yet here we are, out here in this boat, alone, in this storm, in a dangerous situation. God is not with us. Brothers and sisters, isn't that a struggle? Isn't that a doubt that sometimes we face in our lives as well. We wonder, God, in the midst of what I'm going through, are you with me or not? God, why have you left me all alone in this situation? And it creates that doubt in our hearts. My father, in 1998, he was diagnosed with a lung cancer. It was late stage lung cancer. He had a tumor up near his brain. And that was terrible, but I did not blame God for that because he smoked for 30 years of his life, pack a day. And eventually it caught up with him. And, you know, he was on some treatment and it was effective for a while. But after a couple of years, the treatment didn't work anymore and he slowly started dying. And then after three years had gone by, my father was hospitalized and we knew that it was basically the end. So me and my mother and my brother were in the hospital every day waiting with him because we knew his time was almost up. And at that same time, my grandfather, who was, I think, 88 years old at the time, was also ill, and he was being hospitalized, and he had been in the hospital for quite a while. And I remember it was a Friday, and we were there in the hospital, my family, with my dad, and I get a phone call from my uncle, my mother's brother. And then I went outside to take the phone call, and my uncle tells me that my grandfather, my mother's father, had just passed away. And then we were in the hospital at the time because my father was about to pass away. And then he basically left the decision up to me of what to do, if I should tell my mother or not, while her husband is dying, that her father just died. And I remember sitting there, and I went out in the hallway, and I was thinking, God, why? What are you doing? Why would you let this happen? What are you doing? We all have those moments of doubt in our life where we wonder, God, are you really with me or not? If you're with me, why would I be going through this? Lord, don't you love me? Why would you allow so much pain in my life? God, didn't you call me here to San Diego? Why am I having such a difficult time? Why can't I find a job? Lord, don't you care about me that I'm lonely? I'm getting older. No boyfriend, no girlfriend in sight. I've looked around church. That's what both genders are saying about each other. God, don't you care? Here I am, faithfully serving you. Are you with me or not? Do you care at all? We go through that doubt, especially when we experience pain in our lives. Where was Jesus? Up on a mountain just having a good old spiritual time? It says here that Jesus was up on the mountain by himself praying. Was he just aloof? Did he just not care? No, because in the other gospel accounts, if you look in Mark, his account of the same event, it says not only that Jesus was up on that mountain praying, but it says Jesus was on that mountain and he saw the disciples. From where he was up in the mountain, he was able to look out far, far out into the sea, and he saw that little boat struggling against the wind and the waves. And it says that Jesus was on that mountain praying. He saw the disciples. He was engaged in prayer. What was Jesus praying for? He was praying for the disciples. Where is Jesus when we feel alone and in pain? Jesus is praying for you. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, Jesus always lives to intercede for us. Where is Jesus right now? At the right hand of God, praying for you. Praying for you. I don't know about you, but I get really encouraged when people tell me they've been praying for me. You know, like when you talk to somebody and they come up and you say, hey, brother, I've been praying for you. I go, really? People usually say, I will pray for you, and then they don't do it, right? It's just like Christian lingo, jargon now. But to hear somebody say, I've been praying for you, whoa, that's serious. I get really blessed, right? You know what I'm talking about? I get really, really blessed when I find out somebody was actually praying for me. Hebrews says Jesus always lives to pray for us. He is always interceding for you. What is he praying for? That in the midst of your pain and your brokenness, your faith would not fail. What is he praying for? That even when you're lonely and you feel like nobody cares about you, that you would know that he loves you and he will never leave you nor forsake you. What is he praying about? That you would know that God is for you and not against you. Jesus is praying for you. If you came up to me and said, where is Jesus? I could confidently say to you 100%, well, he's praying for you right now. That's what he's doing. That your faith would not fail. He is not ignorant to what you're going through. You are not alone. He is not unaware. He is actively interceding for you right now that you would overcome, that you would know his presence, you would know his love. Amen? But the disciples were there and they were still in this boat rowing. And then the interesting thing is here, it says, in the fourth watch of the night, that's 3 a.m., okay? There are four watches of the night starting at 6 p.m. in three-hour segments, 6 to 9, 9 to 12, 12 to 3, and then 3 to 6. Fourth watch of the night is 3 a.m., okay? In the fourth watch of the night, these guys were still rowing, okay? And they were rowing for their lives. That storm was not abating. They were tired. They were exhausted. It says at 3 a.m., Jesus came walking to them on the sea. We know this passage. Jesus walked on the water, and he begins walking to the disciples. And then the disciples, it says here, they saw him. The disciples saw Jesus. But when they saw him, they said, ah, it's a ghost. It's a ghost. Oh, my God. Ah, it's a ghost, right? They were terrified. They were crying out. Now, what's going on here? Why did they think it was a ghost? I think they had pretty good vision back then. They weren't always on their computers and their cell phones and stuff like that. Their eyes are pretty good a lot of the time, especially fishermen. They got to spot that fish, all that stuff. I think they probably looked out and, you know, you could kind of tell it's Jesus maybe, right? Or at least you know you're hanging out with a guy who does miracles. He calms storms, raises the dead, casts out demons. If there's anybody who can walk on water, who's it going to be? Jesus, right? Fill in the blank. Jesus. He's the only one. Yet it says here, when they saw him walking towards them, they cried out, it's a ghost. They couldn't believe that it was Jesus. Why? I believe the reason is this. Because for the disciples, what they were going through at that moment, stuck in the middle of the sea, in this storm, their problem was so big that there was no way that anybody could get to them, including Jesus. What's he going to do? Get in a boat, row out here by himself to us? There's no way. This problem is too big even for Jesus. Does that sound familiar? That sometimes that's what we think. We have that doubt as well. What I am going through right now, this problem is so big, not even Jesus can help me. Now, none of us will say that out loud because we know better theologically. But practically speaking, that's often what we believe. There's nobody that can help me, not even God. I had a friend who was so deep into drugs, he almost died. He was getting high all the time. I think multiple times he thought he was going to die when he was passing out. And he was a Christian, but he had strayed very far from God. And he was telling me that at one point, just in his brokenness, and when he was so far away from God, so hooked on drugs, He said to me, he said at one point he experienced God. He said he was there in his house, and he said he felt like God was right behind him, tapping him and saying, I'm right here. All you have to do is turn around. Just turn around. I'm right here. Brothers and sisters, there's no problem so big. There is no heart so broken. There is no situation that is so far gone that God cannot reach you. Nothing. There is no family so broken that God cannot heal. There is no condition so broken that God cannot heal. There is no loneliness so deep, no depression so dark that God's light cannot shine in. In fact, Jesus, he not only was able to come to them, but he took their very problems, the water, the waves, and he walked on top of their problems to get right to them. He took their problems and he trampled them under his feet and walked right on top of their problems over to where they were. It doesn't matter how big your problems are, brothers and sisters. He could take them and he can walk right over them and reach you where you are. In whatever loneliness, brokenness, pain that you're experiencing, God can be with you. Amen? Now, here we see Peter. After Jesus said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. We see Peter. Here he goes again, right? This guy, Peter. He says, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. I could just imagine the other disciples, right? Ah, there he goes again. What a showboater. Always got to be first. The rock. Can you smell what Peter's cooking? Here he is again. Look at him. Gosh. Well, Peter, you know, that's who he is, right? He's a man of action. He says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. Now, I want us to think about that statement and what Jesus is saying. If you really think about it, it's like it practically can be blasphemy, right? Peter, you want to walk on water? You don't walk on water. God walks on water. Who do you think you are, mortal? Walk on water. Jesus should take a lightning bolt and just throw it at him right there. Break him apart. Or maybe he should be like the gods of Olympus. Say, come, Peter. Peter steps out. Whoa! I said, come. I didn't say I would help you walk on the water. Who do you think you are? Water walker. I am God. I am the only one who walks on water. I skate on water. I spin around on the water. You stay in rickety little boat, mortal. Walking on water is for me and for me alone. Blasphemous fool. But what does Jesus do? Jesus says, come. He says, come. And then Peter steps out of the boat, and the water is firm beneath his feet. And Peter, the only person that I've seen in the Bible, that I've ever heard of, besides God, who actually was able to walk on water. Amazing. What does that tell us about God? And this is why our God is so amazing. Listen to me carefully and understand what I'm saying. Don't get me wrong. But our God is not afraid to share his divinity with us. Our God is not afraid to share his divinity with us. Now, before you pick up stones and stone me, okay? I'm not a pantheist. We are not God. There is only one God. But God is not afraid to share his power with us. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1, it says that we were created in the very image of God. In Genesis chapter 2, it says that he breathed his spirit within us, into our being. He made us like God. We're the only creation in all the world that is made in the image of God. And God invites us to do the things that he did. When the disciples, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, the psalmist said that when God parted the Red Sea, not only did 2 million Israelites walk through, but it says God's footprints were there in the bottom of that sea as well. God walked through the Red Sea, and his people walked through with him. Who walks through the ocean? Who walks on top of water? Our God is not a petty, insecure God like the gods of Olympus. Our God is not afraid to share his divinity, his power with us. Brothers and sisters, and not only can Jesus then walk on top of the water, walk on top of our problems, but through his power, we as well are able to walk on top of our problems. We can take those problems that seem so big, that seem like mountains, and we too can throw them down and in faith trample them under our feet. All we need is God to say, come. Come. And you too can walk on top of your problems. We can say to Jesus, Jesus, if you can forgive those who have nailed you upon the cross, saying, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do, then God, empower me to forgive my enemies. No matter how deeply I've been hurt by them in my life, God, I can do that too. If you can do it, then I can do it, because you call me to walk on top of my problems just like you did. Jesus, if you can resist when the devil offered you all the kingdoms of this world and say, get away from me, Satan, then Jesus, I too can overcome materialism and that desire to simply succeed in this world and just make this world my everything. I can overcome that too, and I can live for you. I can walk above the influence of this world. Jesus, if you can do it, call me so that I can walk on top of these problems, these temptations, these influences, and I can trample them under my feet. All I need is for you to call me. Peter's doing pretty well in walking on that water. But then he begins to sink. And then the other disciples go, ha, 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 Peter, see? I told you. Shouldn't have gotten out of the boat. It's too risky. Look at you sinking. We can say that. Facing up to our problems, trusting in God for us to walk on top of them, that can be very, very frightening. The idea of forgiving, the idea of overcoming, the idea of facing our insecurities, the idea of really facing who we are in our innermost being, that can be really, really frightening. And we can stay in the boat, but in that boat, there will be no change. There'll be no change in our lives, and there'll be no change in this world. But if we step out of the boat, if we are willing to say, Lord, call me. All I need is for you to call me to you. And I know that there is nothing that I cannot overcome. And as we do, as we overcome, we find ourselves once again able to worship God. The doubts have been removed. The mountains have been made flat. And we're able to enter in and experience the presence of God. Amen. Let's enter into a time of prayer. What are the mountains, what are the storms and the waves that you're facing right now? What are the things in your life that are so big that they make you doubt? God, do you really love me? Are you really with me? What are the things so big that you feel like even God can't help me? There's no way he could reach me. Brothers and sisters, can we just come before the Lord this morning and say, God, the wind and the waves, they are scary. I am frightened, and there are many doubts in my heart. Many doubts in my heart. But Lord, if this morning you would simply call to me, Lord, I want to step out of the boat. But Lord, would you call to me? Would you just invite me at this time? As you're such a gentle God, would you gently call me and say, step out of that boat, son. Step out of that boat, my daughter. Because Lord, I want to overcome. I don't want to be cowed into hiding in this boat and just going through life always the same, or doubting you and having these things remain in my heart and keeping me apart from you and not being able to worship with all of my heart. Lord, I want these doubts removed, God. I want these doubts removed. Lord, would you call me? Would you call me to walk on top of these problems? Let's just, you know, brothers and sisters, if we could just begin to call upon the Lord and say, Jesus, if you're here, and I know he is, would you call me to come? Tell me to come to you right now. And I just picture you at the edge of that boat, Kairos, and your problems are right beneath your feet, and it's scary. But all Jesus has to say is, come. You'll be able to walk on it. Even if you sink, I will immediately grab you. I am just so pleased with your faith that you would try, that you would seek me in that way. Can we just make that a simple prayer unto the Lord? Jesus, call me to come to you. Call me to come. That's all I need, Lord God. Your voice calling me to you. Oh, Lord Jesus, we come. Oh, Lord, won't you call us? Lord, won't you call us this morning? And now receive the benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all God's people who, whenever they're beaten down, afraid, alone, in despair, would have one prayer. Lord, tell me to come and I will rise. Call me. From now and forevermore. Amen.